We have a little class that we do in our church from time to time that we've called at different times the pastor's class or the newcomer's class. This is a class that we do for people who are new to the church to help them to understand a little bit about who we are and some of the things that are unique about us as a congregation. And one of the things that I always do as part of this newcomer's class is to teach about the doctrine, the teaching of the Church of God, and some of the things that make us unique and different. And one of those things that always seems to capture the attention of people who are new to our church is when I share that we in the Church of God have always, from the very, very beginning, going way back to the 1880s, we have always recognized the leadership of women. In the Church of God, women can lead as elders, they can lead as members of the church council, ministry team leaders. In the Church of God, women can be pastors, they can serve at any and every level in the church. And one of the reasons that we do that in the Church of God is because of the position of women in the ministry of Jesus. We are observing Jesus and his disciples as they are traveling along the paths, the roads between the various towns and villages of Galilee, between places that you've heard of like Nazareth and Capernaum. Jesus and his disciples are traveling along. And here in this little text in Luke chapter 8, Luke points out that among those who are traveling with Jesus, the 12 disciples, among them are some women. Mary Magdalene, a woman from whom seven demons had been cast out, presumably by Jesus. By the way, in this context, this is probably a symbolic number. Seven is probably symbolic. It often is in the Bible. It probably signifies the depth and degree to which she was wholly and completely under the domination and power of evil. This is a woman, Mary Magdalene, who has been healed, and she is traveling along with Jesus. And there's a lady named Joanna who's married to a man named Cusa, who is one of the stewards of Herod's household, meaning that Joanna is a woman of means. She is a wealthy woman. She's well-connected. She's traveling along with Jesus today. There is a lady named Susanna, and some of you didn't know that the disciples came from Alabama with a banjo on their knee, but here is proof of it. One of those who is traveling along with Jesus is Susanna. What they all have in common is that in one way or another, they have been healed as they have heard the preaching and the teaching of Jesus. And they are traveling along with him on the good news trail because Jesus is literally walking from town to town, village to village, sharing the good news. And I love, Sue, that you asked, how is it that a whole sermon comes from this text of Scripture? The answer is, this passage of Scripture simply leaps off of the page in the Gospel of Luke. If we understand what is taking place in the first century, it is as though this little story is a color story in an otherwise black and white world. Or to use a different metaphor, it is like this is a commercial in an otherwise commercial-free narrative. Now, bringing you the story of Jesus traveling along from town to town are the women who went along with Jesus. This is an extraordinary story. And in order to appreciate this story, you really have to back off of this road on which they are traveling with Jesus, and you have to come back on the roads on which these women had walked previously. If we were to walk backward in time a little bit and to observe the road on which Mary Magdalene walked, it is highly likely that one Saturday morning, and actually 100 Saturday mornings, along with her family, Mary of Magdala had gone into a little synagogue somewhere in Galilee. And while she was in the little synagogue, as they entered the front door, this was the last time they would be together as a family, because Mary Magdalene's father and the male members of the family would have gone in one direction, and the women, along with Mary Magdalene, would have gone in another direction. And it wasn't just that they were seated in different places. It was that they had different kinds of opportunities while they were there. The men who gathered in one place in the synagogue got to learn from the Torah, the teaching of the law, the Scripture. The men got to be educated. The women, they didn't get instruction in Torah because they were women. Torah was for the men. The women didn't get that. I'm not sure what they did in their part of the synagogue, but they weren't educated in the Scriptures. This is just the way it was in their world. While Mary Magdalene would have been seated in synagogue, she would have heard this prayer offered by the men. The men would pray together. Lord, I thank you that I am not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. The women, for their part, would pray a prayer like this. Lord, you have called me into this position. Do you hear the difference? This is the world in which Mary Magdalene would have grown up. This is the road on which she would have traveled prior to meeting up with Jesus. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, was a well-connected lady. She was married to a wealthy man. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, when she entered into the home of her wealthy husband, she could go anywhere into the house except for the portions of the house that were reserved for her husband. Think of it as something like a living room. And if there was a group of men that came together for entertainment purposes or for instruction, if it was time for family teaching, this would take place with the father and with his sons. Joanna was not welcome in this place. There were other parts of the home that she could go to. By the way, her husband could go to all of them. Joanna couldn't go to the men's part of the home. Call it the man cave, but it wasn't just because of TVs there. It was a place where things could happen that women simply couldn't do. And then we come to Susanna. For Susanna, we back off and we trace the trails on which she had walked. If Susanna had traveled with her family to Jerusalem, as all Jewish families were encouraged to do, so if she had traveled from the north in Galilee and if her family had gone all the way down to Jerusalem, the men would have been welcome into the inner courts of the temple, but the women and the Gentiles were only welcome in the outer courts. They couldn't go in to participate in the larger events of the Jewish community. And it's not as though this is all. These three women were not allowed in many public places and public events during their menstrual period, during that time of their month. They weren't allowed to go certain places because they were regarded as unclean. And what we're describing here is people who were excluded from some of the gifts and benefits and resources of community. Welcome for some, but not for others. People who were excluded from some of the gifts and the benefits of the community and the resources that the community had to offer. And that is why this story of Scripture that we have before us is so extraordinary. Jesus and the women walking along on the journey and the road of transformation. Well, I want to come back to that in just a minute, but before I do, I think we need to stop and acknowledge some really, really, really rotten news. And the really, really, really rotten news, in addition to the fact that the Detroit Tigers got knocked out about a month ago, the really, really bad news is that we live in a world that still excludes people from the gifts and the benefits and the blessings and the resources of community. Now, I'm going to ask you to think with me for just a moment about the gifts and the benefits and the resources of being connected to one another. You and I are immensely more wealthy, and I'm not just talking about financially. In every way, we are immensely more rich people because of the ways that we connect with community and the ways that we participate in the resources of community. Let me just point out one example. One hard example of this is the food that is on our table every day. At some point today, most of us, excepting those of us who are gluten-free, are going to have a piece of bread at some point in the day, probably. We don't often stop to think that this little loaf of bread that sits on our table was originally sown as seeds in some farmer's soil, and then it grew up, and it was harvested, and after that, it was taken to some place where it was ground down into flour, and it was put into packages that were made someplace else, and these packages of flours were then sent to someplace else where it was other ingredients that were created in other places or added to this, and then it is baked together and then put into other packages and sent on trucks that travel to Alma, Michigan, drop them in our grocery store, and we purchase them. We stop very rarely to think about this. Friends, imagine if you had to try to do all that yourself. It's all you would ever do. Eating is the only thing you would ever accomplish if it was all up to you, and maybe not even that. We are so extraordinarily blessed by the gifts and the resources of community. We are so much more rich because of the way our gifts are pooled together, and then we all are allowed to benefit from the pooling of those gifts. And this isn't just true of the hard things like the food that we eat. Think with me for just a moment of the resources of joy that are present within a community of people. Yesterday, I was at Make a Difference Day. There were 25 or so of us that went around various places around town, kind of fixing and raking and breaking and then refixing and doing all kinds of little things around town. And one of the things that I noticed through the day was the laughter that I just kept observing with people who were out working and doing different things, and we came back together for lunch, and there was just laughter that was taking place. And it's different than the kind of laughter that you have when you're sitting in front of a TV. That's good. That's wonderful. It's different than the kind of laughter that you have when you're watching funny YouTube videos. That's wonderful. But there's nothing quite like a group of people together who are just sort of setting each other off. One person's laughter brings up something else that's funny, and before you know it, there's group laughter, and the resources of joy that are present within the connectedness of people. How about, Dottie, you pointed to this morning, how about the resources of comfort that are present to people who are connected to one another? The ways we lift one another up on our shoulders or lean on each other in the difficult times, there are resources that are simply almost unspeakable that are present when people are connected to one another in interesting and gracious ways. And the terrible news that I need to share is that there are some people who are excluded in various ways from the resources of community. It is one of the things that human beings do horrifically well. I remember a sermon that a preacher that I really respect by the name of Fred Craddock delivered a number of years ago. Fred described when he was studying, preparing for the ministry, he was living in Tennessee, and he described how one day he went into a restaurant, and he ordered a cup of coffee to try to freshen up his brain just a little bit. And as he was seated at the counter, he received this cup of coffee, and about that moment, he heard the door open, and he saw every eye in the place turn, and it was an African-American man who had entered this restaurant. This was in the 1960s. And the proprietor of the restaurant pointed to the man, pointed to a sign that Fred had not seen before this moment that said, "No blacks allowed," went to a different pot of coffee, holding the stale coffee, got a styrofoam cup instead of a glass one, poured a styrofoam cup of coffee, put it on the counter, and pointed to the door. No word was ever spoken as this man grabbed his cup, put his money down, and walked out into the alley to sit down next to the gutter and drink his coffee. Do you see how we do this? Human beings are incredibly adept at excluding some people from the gifts of community. This is a story from today. Some of you have heard the story of little Malala, the Pakistani girl who was on her way to school a couple of years ago. Her horrific deed was that she was on her way to school to get an education as a girl. And as she was on her way to school, she was shot by some members of the Taliban, and she was almost killed, and she was rushed to a hospital in London, and this little girl survived. She was actually one of the finalists in the Nobel Peace Prize this year. But this little girl was shot because she wanted to go to school. And there are some people who wanted to exclude her from the resources of community. We don't have to go overseas or back into the 1960s to see this. Sadly, this takes places in churches all the time. I don't think it happens on purpose. I think it happens when churches sort of subconsciously decide that there should be qualifications of membership. You know, you can't be divorced. You can't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with those who do. But I really think more often churches exclude people from the gifts and the blessings of community by just not noticing. They just sort of get comfortable with one another, and they're those people that they like, and so they kind of get together with the people that they like, and the people that they know aren't going to make fun of them. And churches, just like junior high school, can become gatherings of little cliquish spaces where we are with those that we know like us and don't notice those who we don't notice. And the blessings and the gifts and the resources of community, the laughter, the joy, the comfort, the encouragement, the energy, the love, is lost to those who are not welcomed. Do you begin to see why this story in the Gospel of Luke is nothing short of revolutionary? Here's Jesus walking along the road, the journey of good news together. And along with Jesus are the 12 disciples, and along with Jesus are Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Susanna. And we might ask now, not only, why are they here? We now might ask, how is this good news to everybody? And the answer is, it's good news to everybody, because finally there are people in the ministry of Jesus who will stop and ask for directions. These women are simply welcomed by Jesus in a first century culture in which this was just simply not acceptable. The road that had narrowed in his world to exclude women from the gifts of community is now opened up in Jesus, because wherever Jesus Christ is, wherever Jesus Christ is, the road broadens. Follow this road a little while longer, and here's what you're going to see. You're going to see Jesus going into a home in which Mary and Martha live. You remember the story. This is the story where Martha gets upset with her sister Mary because Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning from Jesus, while Martha is doing all of the work. I'm indebted, by the way, to N.T. Wright, a New Testament scholar, for this insight. The additional revolutionary aspect of this story is that Mary is in the man's part of the house, sitting at the feet of Jesus, the rabbi, getting an education from Jesus, the rabbi. Do you see how the road has broadened? Because where Jesus Christ is, the road always broadens. This road is going to take up to the day when Jesus is going to tell a parable, a revolutionary parable. We don't recognize it as so because we see it so often. Jesus said, there was a woman who lost a coin. And so she swept her house, and she swept, and she swept, and she swept, until finally she found the lost coin. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like this. And folks, watch out. Jesus just compared God to a woman. The kingdom, the reign of God, is like a woman who? Wow. It is going to be a little widow who's going to be walking by the place where they leave their offerings at the temple. It's going to be a little widow who walks by after several others have walked in and put over all kinds of money in there. It's going to be a little widow who walks by and pulls out a little tiny coin and drops it in the offering. Jesus is going to say, she gave more than all the rest of these men did. She did. Look at her. Look at what she has done. And then it's going to be women who are going to be following close to Jesus at the time of crucifixion. While the male disciples are off hiding, it's going to be the women who, the Gospel of Luke tells us, were walking close behind Jesus. And then, on Easter Sunday morning, it's going to be the women who will go to the tomb, and they will find the stone rolled away and the word of the angels that will say to them, he is not here, he is risen. Luke tells us it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and some other women who are with them today, who went back to the 12 and announced to the 12 that Jesus is risen. And the Gospel of Luke is telling us that the first evangelists to proclaim the resurrection, the first evangelists to proclaim the good news, were the women who had followed along behind Jesus. And don't stop there, because the road gets even broader. It takes us to Pentecost Sunday, the day when the Holy Spirit is poured out unto those who are gathered in an upper room after the resurrection of Jesus. The gift of the Spirit is poured out upon all of the believers in Jesus. And they all go swarming out of this upper room and out into the streets, and they start preaching the gospel in languages that they didn't even know before. You remember this story? They go out and they start preaching the gospel in other languages, and people who are in town from other regions hear the gospel preached in their own languages, and they're saying, what's with these people? These aren't even educated people. And it is Peter who stands up and he preaches to them that day. And he says, do you remember what he says? This is to fulfill what was written by the prophet Joel, who said, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit, and my sons and my daughters will prophesy. Sons and daughters, men and women, and the road broadens even more. Is it any wonder that in the early years of the Church of Jesus Christ, they were regarded as outcasts and crazy because they welcomed the presence of women? Now, believe it or not, my purpose in doing all this morning is not to convince anybody about what we believe in the Church of God about women and leadership. This is what we believe. It's what we do. Women can lead in every level in this church. If you disagree, that's fine. That's okay. We have room in the church for that. My purpose for telling you this morning is to tell you that there's room for you. Because you see, this is the great news of this little story in the Gospel of Luke. When the road broadens, and it broadens, and it broadens, that means there is room in the community of those who are gathered in the name of Jesus for you to benefit from all of the blessings of being connected. There's a remarkable lady named Brené Brown who's been, she's a social scientist. She's been doing some research now for a number of years. And the thing that she researches is shame. Interesting topic, shame. She's been asking thousands of Americans all over the country, rich, poor, black, white, it doesn't matter. She's just been interviewing people all over the country about shame. And after decades of doing this, what she has discovered in her conversations is that almost every person she talks to is ashamed. Almost everyone. Almost everyone will say, I am not smart enough. I am not pretty enough. I am not good enough. And she defines shame based on her conversations. She defines shame as believing that I'm not good enough to belong. It's amazing. We're all still in junior high, if you stop and think about it. I'm not good enough to belong to that group, but you get older and years later and you realize that even that group didn't think they were good enough to be part of that group. And here we are walking through our lives experiencing this shame. And the great news of this story is you are included by Jesus. When I was a seminary student in Anderson, Indiana, I decided one Sunday morning to go visit an African-American church in our town. I'd never been to an African-American church before, and I decided to go because I'd heard about their worship. I wanted to experience worship in the culture of the African-American tradition. And it just so happened that around that time, there was also some very real racial tensions that were taking place in our community. Just 10 or 15 miles from Anderson was the center of a Ku Klux Klan community. And it was around that time I had actually found under my windshield one day a tract. I took it out, I read it, and it described how God doesn't like Jews or blacks or Hispanics. And the list went on and on and on and on and all their scary, frightening, horrific reasons for believing that. This was sort of in the air in the mid-80s in Anderson, Indiana. And so I went to this church, and I participated in their worship, and we sang, and we sang, and we sang, and sang, and sang, and sang, and sang, and sang. And then the pastor got up, and he talked, 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 and he talked. And that was just for the offering. And when this service was finally over, I was exhausted, and I was tired, and I was hungry. I was really, really, really hungry. And so when the amen was finally spoken at the benediction, I got up and I made beeline to the very back of the sanctuary to go out to my car to go get something to eat. But before I got to the door, there was an usher who was standing next to it, and as I walked to the door, he put himself right in front of me so that I couldn't leave. And he threw his arms around me, this elderly gentleman. He threw his arms around me, and he gave me an enormous bear hug, and he said, "You are welcome, brother." You see, you are welcomed on the basis of two things. In the community of Jesus, on this journey of transformation, you are welcomed if you entrust yourself to Jesus' choice of you. If you are able to step out of your shame enough to say, well, he called me, and so I'm here. And on the basis of that welcome, I am welcomed. And you are welcomed on the basis of a second thing, too, and that is that you recognize that it is a journey of transformation. There's nothing about you that, let me say that differently. You are on a journey of transformation in which he wants to take all of you and conform it to his own likeness. And if you will embrace those two things, you are welcome on his road. And it doesn't matter where you come from or what your name is or what your background is or what your economics are or what you have done or what you think of yourself or what other people say about you. If you embrace your welcome by him and you are on a journey of transformation, you are welcome. Claim your place in the community of God. You belong. And church, welcome, 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 welcome. Turn around and look at everybody you don't know and welcome them here. Because in the community of Jesus, no one should be excluded unless they choose to exclude themselves. Let us pray. Father, for your incredible grace and for your inclusion of us, we praise you and thank you in the name of Jesus. Help us to be the family of God on the way, on the journey, on the road that widens together. Amen.